Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll continue our Bible study on the fire that will burn Babylon. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, Paul is writing of the end of the age, and he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." These two verses and a few other similar ones have been built up into the greatest church doctrine now known in modern America and also among our brethren in Europe, that there is a snatching away or a rapture of the born-again believers who will be taken off from the earth, and they will suddenly vanish, suddenly disappear, suddenly cease to exist in the fifth plane here on the earth, and then the same teachers of that go ahead and say that other verses, such as 2 Thessalonians 2, the next letter, verses 3 and 4, refer to a future individual Antichrist. Because Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God," and they use that, and they use the book of Daniel, and they use the chapters of Revelation following Revelation 6, to preach of a great future Antichrist who will rule for what they say is 7 years after all of the Christians are gone. Another one of the verses that is used by them is Daniel 9, actually verses 24 through 27, which we know as the 70 weeks of Daniel, and they say that this rulership of this Antichrist will be the 70th week or 7 years. And part of their interpretation comes from Daniel 9:27, "And he," and they say this is an Antichrist, "and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," which would be prophetically 7 years, "and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator," and they interpret that to mean a great time of tribulations, such as never was since the world began, which Daniel says in Daniel 12 and verse 1, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And they get the time period from the book of Revelation and also from Daniel 12 and verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And they interpret that to mean 3.5 years. And in fact, in the new book, the so-called paraphrased Bible, they have changed these days to read 3.5 years. As they have done with many other verses in the scripture, they have actually changed the verses to read according to their doctrine. They also quote Matthew 24, verse 21, "And then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And this is taught, this idea of the removal of the Christians and the seven-year tribulation is taught in almost every church denomination in America and in almost every non-denominational church in America. It is taught as if it were true. And in fact, they published quite a number of books. Many of you have heard of this one, The Late Great Planet Earth. I understand the distribution is now in the millions of copies. It is promoted by many, many men on the radio, and it teaches this doctrine that the world events are rapidly moving to a point where one man will rule the earth, but that prior to his actually taking rulership, we all will be gone. And they do this to the extent that almost every church-going American today actually believes this false doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And they do this in spite of other verses such as, right here in Matthew 24, in verse 9, speaking of this time, Christ says, "Then shall they deliver you," you who? Well, you Christian people. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my namesake." The very next verse after the verse 21, which talks of the great tribulation, says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Well, most people believe that the elect are the born-again believers. Well, if they're all in heaven, why should the days be shortened to save them? And verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect," indicating that the elect, again, will almost be deceived by the false Christ, which will arise when? During that great tribulation. In Luke 21, which are similar verses, recorded by Luke of Christ's teachings, he says in verse 12, "Of this time, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And in verse 16, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Now, who in the world is he talking about will be put to death during this tribulation? Well, obviously, he's talking about Christians. And yet, multiplied millions of Christians actually believe that they will not be here during the time of tribulation spoken of in the Bible. Turn to Revelation 17 and 18, which are chapters we've been using in this study of the destruction of Babylon by fire. And we know, almost all Christians recognize, that Babylon is that symbolic world system that will rule all the earth during this time, which is talked about as being the time of great tribulation. And of this Babylon, after its name is given in verse 5 of chapter 17, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth," John says he saw in vision this woman, drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, "and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, and at the end of her destruction," in Revelation 18 and verse 24, we read this before, "in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." How in the world could Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, be this world antichrist system and be drunken with the blood of saints and responsible for the death of all the saints, if the saints are all going to be gone from the earth when this rulership takes place and this tribulation comes upon the earth? Now, this is just plain, simple Bible reading, that the Christians not only are going to be here during the great tribulation, but that they shall be slain in such numbers that John saw a vision of this woman called Mystery Babylon as being drunken with the blood of saints. Now, this doesn't mean the slaying of a handful of saints, does it? This would mean the slaying, I believe, symbolically, of a great host of them. And I won't read this book to any extent, but I would suggest that anyone who listens to this sermon, either here or on tape, if you have never read this book, for goodness sakes, get a copy of it, write to us or whatever, The Rapture of the Saints. It's a book written by a Scottish minister, Duncan MacDougall. He starts out the book this way: "Many professed Bible teachers have been busy of late years in Bible studies, conventions, revivals, religious papers, leaflets, and books, telling with an air of authority which amount almost to a claim of divine inspiration all about the secret rapture of the saints and what is to take place on this earth after they are gone." And then he goes and sums up this teaching, which I just summed up a few minutes ago, that Christ is going to come not all the way to the earth, but partway, and then secretly, silently remove, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all of the Christians from the earth, and then, after that, comes the great tribulation. And this minister has done the saints of God a good favor by showing them the historical origin of that doctrine. It was promulgated by the Jesuit order of priests in the Catholic Church for the purpose of deceiving the Protestants into believing that the Antichrist was off in the future, to prevent them from understanding that the Antichrist was now ruling. And let me repeat that again so you understand. The doctrine of the secret rapture of the church is a Catholic teaching promulgated by the Jesuit order of priests, and in case you don't know it, the Jesuits were Jews. The Jesuit order of priesthood was an order of Jews who joined the Catholic Church. They promulgated the teaching that the Christians were going to be gone from the earth during the time of the rule of the Antichrist, and the purpose of it was to hide from the Christians the truth that the Antichrist was already ruling. Now, this teaching has come into the Protestant Church to the extent of the last 150 years, as I say, that practically every church in America teaches this doctrine that was insinuated into the Protestant Church as a trick. And I know I've talked to people who believe in the rapture. I talked to ministers who teach it. Strangely enough, Brother Vest and I actually talked to one of the men here in Phoenix, Arizona. I've mentioned this before. I think it may be true in many parts of the country. A preacher who spends all of his preaching time preaching the rapture of the church, and he admitted to us that he knew it was a false doctrine. Right, Mr. S?
That's correct.
That's correct. He admitted to us that he knew it was a false doctrine, and he said, but it gets people into the church and gets them saved. Well, brother, sister, any minister who teaches false doctrine, knowing it's false doctrine, is actually part of Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. Why? Because they're fulfilling the very thing that Christ said in Matthew 24, that they would almost deceive the very elect. And they are deceiving practically every person in the United States and around the world, except those who will read the Word of God and find out the truth of it. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John 2, in verse 18, he writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." John was saying, all right, this is the end of the age. This is the last time. After the death and resurrection of Christ is the last time, and he says we know it because there are many Antichrists. Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same that not the Father." What people on this earth have a religion, the main tenet of that religion being a denial that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Now stop and think for a moment. Most of the heathen religions don't even know about Christ. The Buddhists and the Africans and the voodoo priests and all of these things, they don't even know about Christ. But there is a people who follow a religion. That religion's main tenet of belief is that Jesus, the Messiah, has not come. And you and I know it, of course, as Judaism, and the followers as Jews. And you notice John said in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that..." And then if you'll turn back to the Gospel of John again, in John 8, Jesus identifies these people that he says are liars. John 8 and verse 52, "Then said the Jews unto him," and among other things, here's part of Christ's answer, 54 and 55. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Now, notice, today most Protestant ministers have been deceived by the Jews saying that God the Father is their God. Now, Christ says to them at that day, "You say he is your God." But Christ says, "Yet ye have not known him." I know, I hear these men on the radio, and I know they preach this from their pulpits, and they write it in their books. Well, the Jews worship the God of the Old Testament. They just somehow or other haven't recognized Christ. No, Christ said, to these Jews about their claim that they worship God, he says, "Ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you." Who is called a liar? Well, the Jewish Pharisees. Turn back to 1 John 4, the letter again, in verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." John repeats this about 3 times in these very short letters that he wrote. In fact, John is the only one who uses the term Antichrist, and he uses it in every case, either plural with an S on the end or the inference that it is plural. Nowhere in the Scripture is there a teaching that there is an Antichrist, one Antichrist. Now stop and think for a moment. It wouldn't make sense that one person would deceive all the world without having a lot of helpers who were gladly in the deception. No. The Antichrist, or the one ruler who may be a human, is going to have under him multiplied millions of Antichrists in order to operate this Antichrist system that will rule all of the world. Turn to Matthew 24 again, because Jesus said there of the events of the days leading up to that tribulation in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." I've mentioned this many times, and it's hard to get this across to people, that the major deception of the Christian people is going to come from men who come in the name of Christ. The deception of the believers is going to come across the pulpits from men who claim they are from Christ. They claim Christ, and then they're going to deceive. And it doesn't say, "A few will come in my name, and shall deceive a few." No, it says, "Many will come, and will deceive many." And in verse 24, of course, is this verse again about false Christ, false prophets, great signs and wonders. In other words, one of the greatest signs of this day of tribulation is going to be deception of Christians, not the removal of Christians. And I know it's a strange thing that takes hold of people once they believe this false doctrine that they somehow or other are all going to be removed. From that moment on, it seems as if they don't care anything about what's happening on the earth. Many people in the United States are trying to alert the American people to the problems of world communism. And they say, well, the Chinese have murdered 50 million of their own people. The Russians have murdered 20 million of their own people. That so many people were killed down there, and you get about that far, and the Christian says, well, I don't care because I'm going to leave anyway. And I'd like to read, this is our statement, in our book order blank, for this book, The Rapture of the Saints. It says of this book, proves the Jesuit origin of the false teaching that there is a secret pre-tribulation catching away or rapture of the church. This unscriptural doctrine is now taught in most fundamentalist denominations as if it were true. More than 50 million Christians have been martyred by the Antichrist world communists in the last 50 years, yet the foolish Christians still go on believing that the Great Tribulation is still in the future, and that they will be raptured prior to it. Just imagine, more Christians have been killed, murdered if you please, by an Antichrist system in various countries of the world in the last half century, in the lives, if you please, of many of the existing Christians today, and yet those same Christians turn right around and they say, oh no, the Great Tribulation isn't coming until after I leave this earth. You can see the damage that this false doctrine has done to all of our people. Well, now I can say all of this, and I'll have to go further after having said it, because I shall have to prove that the Jewish Antichrist world rule is here. The Jewish Antichrist do rule the world, including the United States of America. In other words, there isn't much point in me actually identifying to you that the Jews are the Antichrist unless I prove to you that they also operate and control the world system called Babylon in the Bible. Turn to Revelation 18 again. This Babylon of prophecy. In verse 3 of Revelation 18, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, I cannot understand myself how Christian people can read the 18th chapter of Revelation without recognizing that the world rule is economic by men of great wealth. In verse 15, it says, as they wail for Babylon's destruction, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, they were made rich by this Babylon. Babylon is not just a religious deception. Babylon is something that makes men fabulously wealthy. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And then they wail her burning, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cry. In other words, all of these people who become multi-billionaires by world trade are going to cry at the fall of Babylon when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich. You know, this is repeated about 3 times in this one chapter. And yet I know I get articles from ministers that say, oh, Babylon is a religious system embodied in the Church of Rome. Well, I'll agree that the Catholic Church of Rome is part of Mystery Babylon, but I'll also agree that practically every Protestant denomination in America is also part of Mystery Babylon, but you can't understand it unless you see the world economic money control is also a part of it, as Revelation 18 makes it very plain. Wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. And of course, we're reading of the destruction. Now, I have a book here I'm going to read a few things from, and I hope I won't bore you, because what I'm going to read was written almost 40 years ago. The date on the first quotation in here is February 26, 1930. I guess that's a little over 40 years ago, isn't it? Mr. Chairman, when the Federal Reserve Act was passed, the people of the United States did not perceive that a world system was being set up here which would make the savings of an American schoolteacher available to a narcotic drug vendor in Macau. Isn't that strange? He's telling them that there's a system being set up in the United States which would take money from school teachers in America and give it to drug peddlers. They did not perceive that the United States was to be lowered to the position of a coolie country which has nothing but raw materials and heavy goods for export, that Russia was destined to supply manpower, and that this country was to supply financial power to an international superstate, a superstate controlled by international bankers and international industrialists acting together to enslave the world for their own pleasure. 42 years ago, this congressman stood up on the floor of the Senate of the United States and put this in the congressional record. Now, this phrase of his is rather interesting to me. The United States was to be lowered to the position of a coolie country which has nothing but raw materials and heavy goods for export. Some of you people who keep track of the current events, and if you've had anything to do with business, you may have been a little astonished to perceive that in the last 10 years, most of America's exports now consist of raw materials, wheat, iron ore, and timber. And in fact, almost every lumber mill has closed in the states of Washington and Oregon because the Japanese are buying our logs. Not our finished furniture, but our logs. And the raw materials are now going to other countries where the labor is very cheap, and then what's coming back to America in imports? You know, very finely done finished products, right? Tape recorders, plywood, furniture, all sorts of things. This man, 42 years ago, said that a plan was being put over the United States to put us under a world system where we would be reduced down to coolies, raising wheat and cutting timber, while the rest of the world did the fine finish work and sent it back and sold it to us. You're just beginning to see that really come into fruition. He says that this was done to set up a super state controlled by international bankers and international industrialists acting together to enslave the world for their own pleasure. The people of the United States are being greatly wronged. If they are not, then I do not know what wronging the people means. They have been driven from their employments. Remember, this is 1930. They have been driven from their employments. They have been dispossessed of their homes. They have been evicted from their rented quarters. They have lost their children. They have been left to suffer and to die for the lack of shelter, food, clothing, and medicine. The wealth of the United States and the working capital of the United States has been taken away from them and has either been locked in the vaults of certain banks and great corporations or exported to foreign countries for the benefit of the foreign customers of those banks and corporations. So far as the people of the United States are concerned, the cupboard is bare. It is true that the warehouses and the coal yards and the grain elevators are full, but the warehouses and the coal yards and the grain elevators are padlocked, and the great banks and corporations hold the keys. The sack, and S-A-C-K, the rape or pillage of the United States by the Federal Reserve Board and the Federal Reserve Banks and their confederates is the greatest crime in history. This book is the collective speeches of Honorable Lewis T. McFadden. On the floor of the Senate of the United States, this has in this book everything that he spoke between 1930 and 1934 when he was defeated at the polls, and 2 years later the man was murdered. Murdered because he put in the congressional record and continued to speak of this world antichrist money system, which we see described in Revelation 18, that it was being fastened over the people of the United States of America. On page 358, in another speech in June 10, 1932, still 40 years ago, Mr. Chairman, we know from assertions made here by the Honorable John N. Garner, the present Vice President of the United States, that there is a condition in the United States Treasury which would cause American citizens, if they knew what it was, to lose all confidence in their government. That is a condition which Roosevelt will not have investigated. He has brought with him from Wall Street James Warburg, the son of Paul M. Warburg, and Mr. Warburg is the head of the Bank of Manhattan. Mr. Warburg, alien-born and the son of an alien who did not become naturalized here until 7 years after this Warburg's birth, is a son of a former partner of the Kuhn Loeb & Company, a grandson of another partner, a nephew of a former partner, and a nephew of a present partner. He holds no office in our government, but I am told that he is in daily attendance at the Treasury and that he has private quarters there. In other words, Mr. Chairman, Kuhn Loeb & Company now control and occupy the United States Treasury. An alien-born Jew took control of the entire money system of America back in 1932, and this was the only man in the Congress of the United States at that time who had the nerve to stand up and expose it. And that, by the way, was only page 358 of a 524-page book. This book is 524 pages long. May 29, 1933, in one sentence, he says, Mr. Chairman, there is not a man within the sound of my voice who does not know that this country has fallen into the hands of the international money changers, and there are few members here who do not regret it. On page, and by the way, the subject title of this speech is, May 29, 1930, in the United States today, the Gentiles have slips of paper while the Jews have the gold and the lawful money. This man was one of very few who had the nerve to say, it is the Jews who are conquering America. None of this nonsense about communists conquering America. He named them for what they were, which the Bible identifies, as we have seen during the last several days. On page 387, you think with me now, I'm reading something that is over 40 years old, and he is writing about something here, of course, that started in 1913 with the passing of the Federal Reserve Act, and then with the election of President Roosevelt. President Roosevelt brought in all of these alien Jews and put them in control of every branch of the United States government. The conquest was complete by 1934. Remember that when next you hear the Jewish plan that Gentiles shall do business with their own bits of paper while Jews keep the gold reserve safely in their own hands, if Christ comes, Gentiles have the paper and the Jews have the gold. It says Protocol 22, and this he's quoting the Jewish protocols, we hold in our hands the greatest modern power, gold. In 2 days we could free it from our treasuries in any desired quantities. And then he goes on, the Jews are economists, esoteric and exoteric. They have one system to tangle up the Gentiles, another which they hope to install when Gentile stupidity has bankrupted the world. The Jews are economists. Note the number of them who teach economics in the state universities. Says Jewish Protocol number 8, we will surround our government with a whole world of economists. It is for this reason that the science of economics is the chief subject of instruction taught by the Jews. And the congressman goes on, Mr. Chairman, have not most of these predictions come to pass? Is it not true that in the United States today, the Gentiles have the slips of paper while the Jews have the gold and lawful money? And is not this repudiation bill, he was speaking of a bill before Congress then, a bill specifically designed and written by the Jewish international money changers themselves in order to perpetuate their power? On page 389, and I won't read all of this, but he starts out with our relationships to Russia starting back in the 1890s and the 1900s. And he says of this, to do so, it will be necessary for me to go back to the late 80s and the early 90s of the last century when the United States was turning the corner and becoming rich and powerful. At that time, a man named Jacob Schiff came to this country as agent of certain foreign lenders of money. His mission was to get control of the American railroads. This man was a Jew. He was the son of a rabbi. He was born in one of the Rothschilds' houses in Frankfurt, Germany. He says of this man, after he served his time with them, he went to London and worked with their London correspondents. He was also connected with the firm of Samuel Montague & Company, the London gold merchants. When he came to this country, he was well equipped to do the business as an international money changer. He knew how to be polite, he could write a smooth letter, and he always pretended to be a man of holiness and a philanthropist. And I think I should stop there and read Matthew 23, because I want to read what Christ said to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. Now notice this congressman says, of this man who was sent here to take over the railroads, and as we'll see later, took control of the money system in America to a great extent, he was polite, smooth, and always pretended to be a man of holiness and a philanthropist. Jesus Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 21 and verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. They always make believe they are very, very religious while they're doing what? Stealing the homes of the people. Matthew 27, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Yes, ye look like philanthropists and wonderful people, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They are full of robbing the people inside, but outside they always appear holy and righteous unto the people. Have you ever noticed that when a rich Jew dies, the newspaper always tells you about this philanthropist? He's always called a philanthropist, as someone who gave money to charities. They don't identify the truth that the charities he gave to were always Jewish charities. The congressman goes on. Sometime before Schiff's arrival, there was a firm of Jewish peddlers or merchants in Lafayette, Indiana, by the name of Kuhn and Loeb. I think they were there about 1850. Probably they made money out of the new settlers who passed through Indiana on their way to the Northwest. This firm of Jews had finally moved to New York and had set themselves up as private bankers and had grown rich. Jacob Schiff married Teresa Loeb and became the head of Kuhn, Loeb & Company. Schiff made a great deal of money here for himself and for the Jewish moneylenders of London. He began to give orders to presidents almost as a matter of course. This man is writing about events in the United States in the early 1900s, almost three quarters of a century ago. How many Christians have ever heard even an inkling of what I'm reading from this man's statements in Congress of 40 years ago? He appears to have been a man who would stop at nothing to gain his own ends. I do not blame him for being a Jew. I blame him for being a troublemaker. Russia had a powerful enemy in this man, Jacob Schiff. Remember, Russia was still under the Tsars at that time. The people of the United States were taught to believe that this enmity of his was caused by wrongs done to Russian Jews. I look elsewhere for the motives which animated him. In the 1890s, Schiff was the agent in this country of Ernest Cassell and other London moneylenders. These moneylenders were looking forward to a war between England and Russia and were making preparations for propaganda designed to support England and the United States. This country was then a debtor nation paying a high yearly tribute to Schiff and his principals. Schiff accordingly took it upon himself to create a prejudice in the United States against Russia. He did this by presenting the supposed wrongs of the Russian Jews to the American public. You see anything familiar? What are our newspapers full today of how the Russians are treating the Jews badly, and we're supposed to do what? Well, we're supposed to give money to the Jews because of that. This was what was being done in the early 1900s. Unpleasant tales began to appear in print. School children in this country were told that Jewish children were crippled for life by Russian soldiers wielding them out. By unfair means, a wedge was driven between Russia and the United States. One of Schiff's schemes was a sort of wholesale importation of Russian Jews into the United States. He drew up diverse and sundry regulations for the temporary transplantation of these Jewish immigrants. He would not, he said, have them enter this country through the port of New York because they might like New York too well to leave it for the outpost he had selected for them. This was an invasion of America by alien Jews, engineered by one Jew, and he sent them to the places he had selected for them. I always wondered why, in the little county seat of Medford, Wisconsin, 2,000 people, we had a Jewish lawyer who practically ran the city, way back 30 years ago. All right. He said it would be best to have them come in at New Orleans and have them stay there 2 weeks so that they could pick up a few words of English and get a little money before setting off for what he called the American hinterland. How they were to get the money, he did not say. Aided by Schiff and his associates, many Russian Jews came to this country about that time and were naturalized, and then I won't read the rest of this, but he tells about how some of them then went back to Russia and caused trouble, and they caused it on the basis that Russian government could do nothing to them because they were, quote, American citizens. And then he details in great detail how the Jews were the leaders of the communist revolution in Russia, and that it was Jews who conquered Russia in 1917, 1918, and so on. On page 397, I think I'll finish with this. At one time, Trotsky was a favorite with Jacob Schiff. During the war, Trotsky edited Novy Mir and conducted mass meetings in New York. When he left the United States to return to Russia, he is said upon good authority to have traveled on Schiff's money and under Schiff's protection. He was captured by the British at Halifax and immediately, on advice from a highly placed personage, set free. Shortly after his arrival in Russia, he was informed that he had a credit in Sweden at the Swedish branch of the bank owned by Max Warburg of Hamburg. This credit helped to finance the seizure of the Russian Revolution by the international Jewish bankers. Yes, 40 years ago, this man stood up on the floor of the Congress of the United States and told the congressmen and the American people that the Russian Revolution and the country of Russia had been conquered by the international Jewish bankers in their drive to set up a world superstate where they would rule all of the world. He goes on and says, it assisted them in subverting it to their own ends. At the present time, the Soviet Union is in debt. Then he gives the details of the money sent from America to Russia in order to solidify the Jewish control, such as banks of England and Germany have drawn money from us through the Federal Reserve banks and have relented at high interest to the Soviet government or has used it to finance her sales to Soviet Russia and her engineering works within the Russian boundaries. The Dniprestroy Dam was built with funds unlawfully taken from the United States Treasury by the corrupt and dishonest Federal Reserve Board and the Federal Reserve banks. Did you think that just Nixon and Kennedy had started to help Russia? Brother, sister, your money and the money of your fathers and grandfathers was being taken from you by taxes from your Jewish-controlled government as far back as 1920s and 1930s in order to finance the control by the Jews of what they call the Soviet Union. Can you understand why I can read this worldwide control system? I can identify it as Jewish. I can identify the Jews as the Antichrist of Scripture. In other words, their system is the Babylon of Scripture, and not one Christian churchgoer in 1,000 knows it. You know why? Because his ministers are members and part of Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. Practically every church in America is one of the daughters of the harlot. And their main purpose is to do one thing, conceal from the people the truth that the Antichrist Jews do now rule the world and are setting about for their final control, in which they hope to destroy all of Christendom, all of the Christian religion, and exalt themselves as the gods of this world. Now that is what we read in Revelation 17 and 18. That is the Babylon of Scripture. That is the Antichrist. And it does rule today. Now my time is up. I have a few more things to read from this, because we still have to see how the fire will burn Babylon. But I do not believe that you can understand how Babylon will be destroyed until you at least understand what Babylon is. And you can find it out only from Scripture and history, which is fulfilled prophecy. We'll stop there and continue next time, Lord willing. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, as we read these things and see that Thou hast prophesied all of these, we thank You, Lord, that You have known the end from the beginning. And we thank You also, Father, that as we read these chapters in Revelation 17 and 18 that reveal this terrible world-ruling system that has destroyed millions of people, we are reading of its end. Father, we thank You that the end and the fall of Babylon is almost here, and Lord God, help us to stand, to be true, to turn to the